the righteous for the unrighteous. Let me remind you that we're about to read God's word, amen? The word that directly speaks to our hearts, our thoughts. Jokingly, I received three members of our church as they walked in the church, and one of them was Priscilla, and she walked in. I said, "Welcome to Mountainside Church. May the word of God shred you apart." We laughed. Then Sister Sandra and Pastor John walk in. "I hope the word of God cuts you deep." But that's what the word of God does. It cuts through. And my prayer, my desire is for us not only to be reminded, right, but that what we read tonight might affect our heart, might direct our worship to Him. And so I'll read only three verses, but have your Bibles open, your app, because I'll be going through several verses throughout the chapter 23. Okay. I know it's hard to do on your phones, and so maybe it can encourage you to bring your Bibles, but let's look at verses 44 to 46. We'll read from there, we'll pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. This is the Word of God, verse 44. 46, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. Lord Jesus, as believers, we know that You are at the hand of the Father. We know through Your word that 2,000 years ago You came, You touched this land, You lived, You died on the cross. And now I ask, Spirit, that You will speak to us, be reminded, but to really speak to our spirit. And once again, be in awe of who You are. Bless Your word deeply in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read Scripture and we read the Bible, when we read chapter 23, what keeps on really jumping out that I believe was the intent of Dr. Luke to Theophilus. He's the person that he's writing this careful, diligent, orderly account for Theophilus. And if he would be reading 23, I could imagine what was really jumping out to Theophilus. From the moment Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, all the way to what we read here, He gave His last breath. This man, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God and King, He is innocent. Not deserving of death, especially dead on a cross. And yet, He died for the guilty, who were deserving of death, the righteous for the unrighteous. And so, this evening, I want to call your attention first to certain characters and to what some of them said. In other words, in your bulletin, Jesus and the man. Or mankind, if you want to put it that way. And second, the outcome of the righteous for the unrighteous. And so first, Jesus and man. From the very beginning, Luke chapter 23, Jesus is before Pontius Pilate. So that's the first character I want you guys to look at. Pontius Pilate, he was at the time the Roman governor of Judea. And so we have these religious leaders. They bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate with false accusations because they want Jesus dead. They wanted Pilate to sentence Jesus to death and death on the cross by crucifixion. But before anything, Pilate needs to ask some hard questions. Questions directly to Jesus. Look with me, if you will, verses 3 and 4. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, what does it say? "I find no guilt in this man." And so throughout that conversation, Pontius Pilate hears something really quick. Jesus is a Galilean. He's from Galilee. And so he sends him off to Herod Antipas. And that's the second character I want to bring attention to you. Herod Antipas is one of the sons of Herod the Great. He was a ruler or governor of the northern part of Israel, the fourth part of Israel, specifically the northern parts, Galilee and Perea. I mean, this man, Herod Antipas, he's heard about Jesus and everything he has done, all these miraculous signs, and he's intrigued. "Oh, I have Jesus in my room." And so he asks him to perform those miraculous signs, but Jesus is what? He is there standing silent. Jesus stood silent before Antipas. And Antipas questioned him in some blame, but Jesus stood there silent, no words. So Antipas' soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him, clothing him with splendid clothing. And what does he do? He sends him back to Pontius Pilate. But look with me closely in verse 12. I think this is very important that I will come back to this verse, but I want you to hear it first. And Herod and Pilate became what? What does it read? Friends with each other that very day, for before this, they had been in enmity with each other. I'll come back to that. And so once again, Jesus is before Pilate, and after examining him, Jesus further, he comes before the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And look with me in verse 14 and 15. "Behold," Pilate says, "I did not find this man," what does it read? "Guilty of any of your charges against him, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us." Look. "Nothing deserving death has been done by him," Jesus. And so the pressure that Pilate's feeling, he decides to punish Jesus, but for what? He's innocent. But to appease the crowds, he does it anyway. But he wants to release Jesus. But what happens? The crowd, the religious leader call out, "Give us who? Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." And that's the third character I want to call your attention to. Barabbas, by the way, means son of Abba, right? Abba, father. Bar meaning son, and Abba meaning father, son of the father. But what I want you to call your attention to is what Luke says about Barabbas. Look at verse 19. "A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." So who is he? An insurrectionist? And he is a murderer. Pilate desires to release Jesus, but the people with the religious leaders shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And look with me in verse 23, because Pilate, for the third time, he tells the crowd, what evil has he done? I have found in him, what does it read? No guilt, what? Deserving death. And so Pilate decides to give in and grant the people's desire and release this murderer, this insurrectionist. And he sentences Jesus, the righteous, the innocent, to death. Crucifixion. Now Jesus is sent away to be put to death, and on the way to the place called Skull, the place that was placed outside the city walls, there's two other men. And Luke makes sure to emphasize this in verse 32. They were what? Criminals. They were criminals who were also led away to be put to death with Jesus. And this is the fourth characters I want to call your attention to. Jesus at this point is lifted. He is crucified with the other two men who were criminals. And at one moment in time, one of those two criminals railed at Jesus, verse 39, if you will. Verse 39 to 42, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man in the middle has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In other words, brothers and sisters, what this criminal is saying to the other criminal and to all of us, this man in the middle, he's not deserving of this death. He has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. But you and I, we are justly condemned to this death. This is our reward. This is what we deserve, for we are criminals, and he is not. Brothers and sisters, I hope that by now, right now, you have been hearing the rhythm, the melody. As Simeon Truss likes to call it, the melodic line. The fifth character I want to call your attention is to this centurion, Roman centurion. Look with me in verse 46 and 47. "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man," what does it read? "Was innocent." And the last character I want to call your attention to is this man in the middle. This man in the middle of these two criminals, his name is Jesus, who is the Christ of God, the chosen one, the King, the righteous. I want us to see him closely and what he says before we go on to the second thing. Now before chapter 23, if you will, go to chapter 22, the last verses 67 and 70. Jesus is before the council and they ask him directly to Jesus, verse 67. From the previous chapter, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And Jesus answered, he said to them, if I tell you, you will not what? What does it read? You will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But look at Jesus' words here. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And so they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. In other words, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, I am. Yes, I am the Christ. Yes, I am the chosen of God. Yes, I am the Son of God. And you know what? That seat that is reserved for the Son of Man, that seat that is in the right hand of God, that seat is reserved for me. I am the Son of Man. And he is, brothers and sisters. Chapter 23, Pilate then asked Jesus in verse 3, are you the king of the Jews? And without hesitation, Jesus answered, yes, you have said so. The Roman soldiers and the rulers scoffed and mocked Jesus. Go with me, 35, 37. The Roman soldiers and the rulers scoffed and mocked Jesus as he is hanging on the cross. And they're saying to him, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. It's not if he is, right? He is. He is the Christ of God. He is the chosen one. He is king. And they're asking him to what? To save himself. But scripture clearly tells us he did not to come to save himself. Mark 10:45, he came to give his life as what? As a ransom for what? For many. I want you to pay close attention to the short sayings of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. And brothers and sisters, for him to say this short sayings, he had to have made a great effort to lift himself, to gain a little bit of air, and be able to speak. He is suspended by the nails, those nails that penetrated his hands and his feet onto the wood. Now pay close attention to his words first. As he's on the cross, verse 34, he directs a prayer to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's Jesus asking here? Forgiveness. He's asking the Father for forgiveness, but to who? To this people who are unworthy. He's asking forgiveness to this enemies of Christ. To this people who are justly deserving of death, who are guilty. And he's asking, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Second, listen closely to the words of Jesus. To this one criminal, verse 42 and 43, Jesus, the criminal says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, verse 43. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a very direct, personal words of security, right? You will be with me. In paradise, when? Today. We'll come back to that a little bit. Thirdly, the last words I want you to hear from Jesus is his last prayer to the Father in verse 46. And Jesus calling out with a loud voice. I mean, again, to Jesus give that loud voice, it's his last. He found strength within himself and said, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. John tells us that before this last saying here, Jesus said, it is finished. His suffering was over. The whole work of his Father had been given, that has been given to him, it's done. The debt of sin was paid in full. Everything is accomplished, fulfilled. It is finished. And his last saying, in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as he said those words, he gave his last breath. Jesus here in his last prayer to the Father, he is profoundly declaring a trust. Entrusting one spirit to God, that was actually rooted in Jewish prayer before going to sleep. How many of us pray before we go to sleep? Uh-oh. But there was this Jewish prayer that the Jews would pray before going to sleep. They would entrust their souls to God before sleep, a mini death, trusting in it that the spirit will return as they in the morning. Let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters, that when you wake up, please have a spirit of gratitude and say, thank you, Jesus, for another day. Don't be like, ah. Oh. We're all guilty of that. I actually wake up happy and like, oh, I can't wait to get my coffee. Seriously, that's me. And so Jesus is willingly giving up his soul right here into the Father's hand, indicating that he was about to die and that God had accepted his sacrifice. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 9:14, the author wrote that Jesus Christ offered himself without blemish to God. Did you hear the rhythm and not the rhythm, the music that's out there? But what a stark contrast we were listening to when Luke wrote in this chapter, wasn't it? The righteous and the unrighteous. I mean, penetrating to the heart of Theophilus, Jesus, innocent, not guilty, not deserving of this death. And yet we have all these other characters, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, Barabbas, the council, the crowd, the rulers, the criminals, the Roman centurion, all who are what? Guilty. All who are unrighteous. And you know what, brothers and sisters, you and I, we're on that crowd. And so now what? What is the outcome of the righteous dying for the unrighteous? I'll only give you three out of our text. What is the outcome of the righteous dying for the unrighteous? One, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a prayer of unmatched mercy and love. Those who crucified Jesus, they were not aware of the full scope of what they were doing because they did not recognize him. They did not believe him as a Christ, as a chosen one of God, as a son of man, as a son of God. But that doesn't mean they were innocent. They are guilty. But for those who do believe in him, they are forgiven. If you are here as a Christian, your sins have been forgiven. And let me remind you that all of your sins have been forgiven. The past, the ones you did before you walked into church, the sin that you're probably sinning right now, and the sins of tomorrow. All of them had been paid in full. All your sins have been forgiven, washed away. Sometimes it's hard for us as Christians to grasp that at moments when we sin. And when we sin, we think that we have fallen from the grace of God, that we need to make ourselves up to be righteous again before Him. Now, don't misunderstand me, right? Because there's people that don't like to teach this doctrine because, what, they feel, oh, well, I could, what, go on sinning, right? But those people don't read their Bibles. Our sins have been forgiven once and for all on the cross by the righteous Jesus Christ. One-time payment, paid in full here on the cross. The second outcome of the righteous dying for the unrighteous is eternal life. Those who believe in Him, those who measure their righteousness against Jesus, they recognize they fall very, very short. How many of us do we know people that believe they are good people? And we hear them, they say, I'm good. Because I'm good and what I do, I'm going to heaven and be with Jesus. But let us remind them that if they compare their righteousness to Jesus' righteousness, they will fall very, very, very short. And those who do compare and realize that they can't have eternal life through their righteousness, they recognize that they're sinners, deserving of the cross. They recognize Jesus as innocent, righteous, not deserving of the cross. And those who realize and believe that they will receive eternal life. Brother John opened up reading Mark in Mark 15:32, and also Matthew tells us in 27:44 that these two criminals, both of them were reviling against Jesus. But man, we see a transformed heart in one of them, right? We see a new life in one of these criminals who confessed directly to Jesus. You know what, Jesus? You're righteous. You're innocent. You are not deserving of this cruel, painful, and shameful death. But I am. I justly deserve this death. And you know why, Jesus? Because I'm a great sinner. I want you to see it again, verse 43. Let's hear this criminal's words again. He tells the other one, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, now he directs his attention to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What do we see in his heart right there? He's not deserving. Right? Jesus, when your kingdom comes, I just want you to what? Remember me. He's not like, hey, take us with you. We are deserving, right? Jesus, I just want you to know to remember me. When you come into your kingdom. But there's also something really interesting in that just verse. What is he recognizing about Jesus? Let me hear it. Huh? That he is what? He's a king. He is the king. Jesus, remember me when you come into what? Your kingdom. I mean, Jesus, he said to him, truly I say to you today, Not tomorrow, not later on, but today you will be with me in paradise. Eternal life. Eternal life. The third outcome of the righteous dying for the unrighteous is reconciliation. I believe, you know, when I'm reading the word and we read this chapter and we saw that Luke was setting us up, preparing us for what Jesus was going to do for those who believed in him. Remember that verse, verse 12? Verse 12, and Herod and Pilate became friends. Amazing. With each other that very day, for before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Reconciliation. Now, I want us to look closely at verse 44 and 45. It was now about the sixth hour. Our time, that's noon. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. Total what? Darkness for 3 hours. While the sun's light failed, it was not penetrated, no light. And the curtain of the temple was torn in what? In half, in two. God the Father is serving judgment on his son at this time. That is what darkness alludes to here. Darkness in the Bible at times speaks of sin. And in other times it speaks of God serving judgment. Exodus 10, Amos 8, 9, Joel 2, 1 and 2. But in this verse, God the Father is serving judgment on Jesus, bringing his holy wrath on Jesus, the righteous. Why is he doing this to his son? Because the sins of those who have believed and will believe in him, their sin were imputed in him. Paying the wages of sin, receiving the judgment of God the Father, and by making way, reconciliation, reconciling man to God. That is what the curtain of the temple being torn into means. The only one who was able to enter in the Holy of Holies to the presence of God was a high priest once a year. But now, through the death of the unrighteous can now enter, have fellowship with God. Not because they're innocent, no. But because Jesus' righteousness has been imputed in them, that now they can stand before God innocent, be able to have fellowship with the Father. And so Jesus' death brings reconciliation for those who believe in him. Listen to how Peter said it, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered, what does it read? Once for sin, one time. The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for the believers, for the elect, for our sake, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew, what does it read? Who knew no sin. So that in him, and who's him? Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God, reconciliation. This is the doctrine of imputation, right? Imputing our sins to Christ and Christ's righteousness imputed to the sinner. This word impute is to ascribe or to attribute something to someone else. Taking something that belongs to someone and credit it to someone else's account. On the cross, our sin as believers now was imputed to Christ. Our sins. That is how Christ paid our sin debt to God. He had no sin in himself, but our sin was imputed, attributed to him. So as he suffered, he took the just penalty that our sin deserves. And at the same time, brothers and sisters, through faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That now we can stand before God sinless. Not because of our righteousness, because he sees his son's righteousness in us. Christ's righteousness has been applied to us as believers. And because of that, now we can have fellowship with God. We have been reconciled. That is what 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we as believers might become righteousness of God. And now we stand before him in his presence only because of the death of Jesus, the righteous for the unrighteous. This is good news. This is good news for those who do believe. And let me say this. It is tragic for those who don't believe. And so let me conclude by now calling you as a Christian to respond. To respond to what you have heard this evening. I'm calling you to respond by asking you two questions that come out from our passage. I know that all of us as believers, we all have benefited. We all have experienced all these blessings, this outcome of the righteous for the unrighteous. We have all experienced what? Forgiveness, amen? We have all received eternal life, praise God. We have all been reconciled to God through Jesus, the righteous. But let me ask you this, and be honest, but be careful on how you respond, because we're quickly, yes, amen, praise, yes, I am. You don't have to answer, just meditate it and take it with you and meditate it and talk to your family, talk to your spouse, talk to your kids. And share this and meditate and be honest with yourself. So here's the first question. Are you fearing God? Did you hear this from that one criminal to the other? Do you not fear God? That word fear, yes, it means, right, afraid, being scared, but at the same time means reverence and awe. Are you still in awe, in reverence to Jesus the righteous? And if so, how is that being reflected in your own life right now? How is that being reflected in your day-to-day? The second question that I want you to respond to is in verse 47. Look with me in verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, what does Luke tell us? He praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. How is your day-to-day praise toward God? And I'm not talking about singing, okay? That's part of praising God. It's a way to praise God. But how is your day-to-day praising or your praise toward God? How is your praise to God reflected in your life? My concern, brothers and sisters, listen to that. My concern for our church is that we have a lot of believers here 10, 15, 20, 30 years in the Lord. And my concern is that we get to that place of complacent, right? Just, I already know that. I didn't learn anything new. That the Word of God, day by day, make an effect in your heart towards Him. How is my day-to-day? Am I still fearing Him? Am I still in awe of who He is? Are we just playing church? That's my concern for Christians who have been walking with the Lord for years. And I've heard this many times. Oh, brother, you don't know. Brother, you don't know when the Lord saved me. Woo, I was in fire for the Lord. What happened? What's going on? I get it. Maybe you don't have the strength like before. And yes, I'm getting there. But are you still in awe? Are you still opening up your Bibles with the intent, with the heart, the desire to know Him deeply and be affected by it, cutting through your heart? And that's what I want you to take with you. In seeing the righteous for the unrighteous, and seeing who He is and what He has done for us as Christians, as believers, let's remember and let's live out that memory in our lives day by day. Let me pray. Jesus, thank You for Your word tonight. What should fear us at this very moment, God, is that You know our hearts. You know my heart. Yes, we all fail. Yes, there's times that we don't search You, but where we are called to. We fall short. But yet we are not alone. We have You, Spirit, within us that will enable us and empower us to be in awe, to be in praise. That we will continue to seek You and search You and listen to You and love You until that last day that we give our last breath. As we are here in awe of who You are, the righteous, and how amazingly we read this account. The righteous and the unrighteous, undeserving of eternal life, undeserving of forgiveness, undeserving of reconciliation, and yet, because of Your love and mercy and grace, You chose us. You loved us. And we stand here forgiven. And we stand here with eternal life. And we stand here reconciled, enjoying the fellowship with God. I pray, Spirit, that all of us would savor You every day. Taste You every day. That our spirit would long for You every day. And that's my prayer for our church. I pray this in Your name, that is above all name, Jesus.